All right, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. Thank you for joining us for worship. My name is Jason, if we haven't met. It's great to have you with us today. It's great to be in Florida, too, isn't it? I don't know about you guys, but I grew up in the Midwest, upper Midwest, as a matter of fact, and I was checking the forecast today. I got some family visiting from Minnesota, kind of upper North Dakota area. Negative 33 this morning. Yeah, true story. That's kind of the area where I grew up, and you say, well, that's easier for you. You got Viking blood. No, 33 below zero is very, it's like 65 degrees below freezing. It's just crazy. So here we are, 90 degrees warmer. It's good to be here in Central Florida. Glad that you guys could be here as well. Today we're going to be continuing a sermon series that Pastor Meir started last Sunday. It's called Jesus Said. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Thought I'd give you a brief update here on how Pastor Scott is doing. So many of you have been asking, and we appreciate your care and concern, and I know he does as well. He's coming up now on 2 weeks post-op, and so he's still healing. He's getting better. He's still dealing with some discomfort and pain. He definitely wants to be here. He will be back with us as soon as he can be back with us. He misses us very much, and we miss him as well as the pastoral staff, and I know that you miss him as well, and so thank you for your care, for your concerns. He's very appreciative as well for all of the prayers and the love and support, and so keep it up. Please continue to pray for him and for Miss Carla and their family. And maybe you missed last Sunday, Pastor Meir began a sermon series titled Jesus Said, and this is going to be kind of a walk through verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. If you happen to have missed us last week, make sure you check out Pastor Meir's message online. It's also on our Grove app. It was fantastic. I think you'll really be blessed by it, and so I would invite you to do that. And so today we're going to be covering as many of these Beatitudes as possible, and what we don't finish today, we're going to continue next week. And so Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, let me set things up this way. This is without question the greatest sermon ever preached. And we have the benefit of actually having God record it in His Word, and so just to be honest with you, I've been sweating it all week, and just so you know, kind of how it is for preachers, like preaching through a list like the Beatitudes is hard, but that's really not why I've been sweating it. I've been sweating it because this is a message by Jesus, and now I get to try to preach it as well. All right, talk about some big shoes to fill, huh? And so I'm just going to do the best that I can. Recycling one of Jesus' messages, not easy, right? Not easy. Talk about some pressure. And so today we're going to be looking at arguably the most famous sermon in the New Testament. And as I was preparing this week, I stumbled across an article. I don't know if anybody saw it, but it surveyed Christians, and it came up with an estimate of how many hours the average Christian spends listening to preaching in their lifetime. I don't know if you guys saw that article. And by preaching, we're talking about faithful Bible exposition. Okay, check this out. How many hours of preaching does the average Christian listen to in their lifetime? And especially now with podcasts and iTunes and YouTube and social media, there's a lot of sermons out there to listen to. Get this, the average Christian spends, in their lifetime, 15,000 hours in church, or nearly two complete years of our lives, listening to preaching. That's an average of more than 5,000 sermons per person in the average Christian's lifetime. Now, here's why I mention that. Up today, Jesus is preaching. I'm going to be preaching. We're looking at a great sermon. But really, for all of us, the reminder is that it is so important to find a faithful Bible preaching and Bible teaching church. It's absolutely essential for our Christian growth. And so here we are today. My goal is to be faithful with God's Word. My goal is to handle the text before us with dignity and care. It's the most famous sermon ever preached, and so before we get into it, can we pray together and just ask the Lord to meet with us now? Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you that we could wake up, and it is just beautiful outside. Lord, thank you for February. We love this time of year. God, thank you most of all for creating us and caring about our need for salvation and our need for forgiveness of sins. I thank you for devising a great plan of salvation whereby we could be forgiven and reconciled to you by faith through our Lord and Savior Jesus. Thank you that we could not only be reconciled to you by faith through our Lord and Savior Jesus, but we can also be reconciled to one another in the church, and the church is a wonderful thing. And God, we thank you for this church. Lord Jesus, we're so appreciative that you came to resist sin, to die for sin, to rise for sin, so that we may receive forgiveness and hope and salvation and life and joy from you. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help. First of all, help me to do a good job. Help me to clearly communicate the scriptures that you've inspired. Fill me with your Spirit. Pray that you would do the great job, Holy Spirit, of revealing to us the meaning of scriptures, that we through them could draw closer to Jesus and love him more, thank him more with adoration and joy, glorifying the Father in all we do. That's my ask. That's our prayer. We offer this now to you in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen. So let's get to work. Jesus said, today we're going to be looking at, and this is my big idea if you like to take notes. The big idea is this. We're going to be looking at Jesus' guide to a blessed life. And so, do you want to have a happy life? Do you want to have a blessed life? It's called the Beatitudes. And so today we have three main points. My first point is blessings come from applying Jesus' teaching. Blessings come from applying Jesus' teaching. Now notice there, verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, you guys all looking? He went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he began to teach them, saying. Now, just pause there for a moment. According to the passage, let's investigate this together. Who was it that Jesus was teaching? Was he teaching the crowds, or was he teaching his disciples? What does it say? It says his disciples, doesn't it? Disciples is Greek for learners. Those who had made a commitment to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so he's teaching them now. The crowds, on the other hand, were those who, you know, they're curious. They often were astounded by Jesus' teaching. Oftentimes they had a need of some sort, and Jesus would meet those needs. They were hungry, Jesus fed them. They were sick, Jesus healed them. They had demons, Jesus delivered them. But for the most part, they oftentimes remained neutral and uncommitted to the Lord. And so as we get into this now, as we prepare to look at these Beatitudes, the question is, which one are you? If you were there that day, would you have been the disciples that Jesus was taking the time to teach? Or were you the crowds also listening in, but maybe not as committed? That's the question before us today. Maybe you're curious. Maybe you're a follower. You know, the question is, are we a disciple or not? Today, Jesus is going to draw a line in the sand. And really, all of us have to decide which line of the sand are we on. Are we going to be on the line of the disciples? Are we followers of Jesus? Have we surrendered our life to him? Are we part of the crowds, just kind of curious and kind of looking on? And what can Jesus do for me? That's the question. So this morning, I ask you, are you a worshiper of Jesus Christ? It's great to see you at church on Sunday. That's awesome. Are you a worshiper of Jesus Christ? Is this how you live your life? Is this how you do it day in, day out? Are you a worshiper of Jesus Christ? Do you have a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's great that you're here. That's awesome. Do you have a walk with Jesus Christ daily, walking with him, spending time in God's word, growing in your affection and love and your relationship with him? We believe here that we speak to God in prayer and that God speaks to us most clearly through his word. And so do you spend time in his word for yourself? Are you walking with Christ in community? Are you part of a church family that can pick you up when you stumble and hold you down when you stray? Are you working for Christ this morning? That's what disciples do. God has given us all spiritual gifts that we can use for his glory. Are you working for Christ? Are you a disciple? Or are you part of the crowd? Now, as I read verse 3 for you, I just want to give you a heads up. What we're going to look at is like nothing you've ever seen before. It's so powerful. The truth is, if we read it with fresh eyes, it should actually cause us to squirm, right? It should cause us to squirm, especially as we try to answer for ourselves and really take a look at our lives. Which line of the sand are we on? Are we a disciple? Are we going hard after the Lord? Are we curious? Are we part of the crowd? Which one are we? Which one are we? And the challenge is, because I know you guys, you're familiar with the Beatitudes. And maybe that's one of the harder things about preaching a passage like this, is because we are so familiar with it. Jason, there's nothing that you can tell me that I don't know already. Because, like, I know this stuff. Some of you have taught this stuff. Like, I know pretty much everything there is to know about the Beatitudes. And so what are you going to tell me? What can you tell me? So first of all, can we just agree that if that's your attitude this morning, that's probably coming from a place of pride? Can we agree with that? As we go through these Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and the weeks, months ahead, I would just invite you, yeah, we want to learn some things. But the prayer is always that the things that we learn could transform our lives, right? That there could be a work in our heart. And actually, it would be fleshed out through our hands, that we could put action, amen? That we could put action to our faith. That's the goal. That's the end game in all of this, all right? And it actually reminds us of what Jesus' brother said. Do you remember? His brother James, James chapter 1. Blessings come not from just knowing Jesus' teaching. It's not just from hearing Jesus' teaching. It's applying Jesus' teaching. You remember what James said? He's Jesus' brother. He said this, be doers of the word and not hearers only. If you're the kind of person that I like to hear it, but if you don't do it, according to Jesus' brother, you're deceiving yourselves. It's the truth. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. If you're a doer who acts, he says this, he will be blessed in his doing. And so that's the challenge before us this morning. It's not familiar stuff. It's doing the familiar stuff. It's applying it. It's applying it. That's the challenge. Now let's continue. Notice there, verse 3. Here's my second point this morning. Blessings come from lowliness, all right? So we're going to cover a handful of Beatitudes here. They're kind of under the category, under the point of blessings come from lowliness. Notice there, verse 3, the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus' first beatitude. Let me just explain what a beatitude is. The word beatitude comes from the Latin word, which means blessing. And so beatitude then is a characteristic or a byproduct of a person who has been blessed by God. And so you're going to notice here in the next, several verses that the word blessing, blessed are, it comes up 9 times. Often, very often. And here's the thing about blessed. Most of you, maybe you've been taught that blessed means happy, right? And it does mean happy, but it's even more than that. If you're here this morning and you're like, man, I want my life to be blessed. I want to have a happy life. It's Valentine's Day. I'd like to have a happy Valentine's Day. The idea of blessed is a spiritual happiness and or contentedness that comes to us from seeking the things that are above. I don't know if you guys have read Colossians chapter 3 before. It is so good. You don't have to turn there. Colossians chapter 3, I think, is really the secret to the blessing. It's the secret to the happiness. It says there, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, if you're a disciple, and if you're going hard after the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today, then seek the things that are above. That's what we do. You want to have a blessed life? You want a happy life? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, then seek the things that are above. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The Apostle Paul says, Set your mind on these things. That's what he says. Set your mind on the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. And so the blessing that Jesus is talking about this morning happens when we are seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think about it. Blessing will invade your life 2021 when we set our minds on the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. That's the blessed life. That's the happy life. That's the kind of life that Jesus is talking about in his sermon today. Now, it's peculiar because my translation says, blessed are the who? The poor. The poor? What does Jesus mean by poor? Poor in spirit. What does he mean by poor? There's actually a couple words for poor in the New Testament. The first one refers to having just enough to get by. There's like one more scoop of peanut butter in the jar. You're almost out, but you have just enough to get by. That's kind of the idea of one of the words for poor. This is the widow who put in her last two coins in the offering plate. Ooh, she's right at the very end. But there's actually another word for poor that expresses this idea of being broke as a joke, not having anything. It's the, you guys remember him? Luke 16, it's the story of the beggar. His name is Lazarus. He's the other word for poor. He's got nothing, right? It says that he sat at the gate of the rich man. Do you guys remember him? The dogs would actually lick his sores. And he ate the crumbs. He didn't have his own crumbs. He ate the crumbs from the rich man's table. He was absolutely, totally, completely poor. And would you believe that's the word that's used in verse 3? Blessed is that kind of person. Sores on your legs, dog licking them, poor. Not crumbs on your own table, crumbs from the rich man's table, poor. That's the kind of poor that Jesus is talking about here. It's the poor in spirit. It's the person who is undeniably dependent. It's the exact opposite of being rich in pride. You have rich in pride, you have poor in spirit. I love Isaiah 66, verse 2. It actually gives a description of the kind of person that God favors. Do you know it? Isaiah 66, verse 2. What kind of person does God favor? What kind of person does God cast his gaze towards? Isaiah 66, verse 2 describes it. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and he who trembles at my word. That's poor in spirit. God honors the humble. And as James chapter 4, verse 6 says, he opposes the proud. And so today Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, the utterly poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's about coming to the end of yourself and you're like, God, I don't have anything to give you. I'm a needy beggar, Lord. I need your help. I need your grace. I want you in my life, Lord. That's it. It's when we come to the cross where we confess our sins. Oh, Lord, I need you. I want you. What do I have to give you? I got nothing to give you at all. This is what I mean when I say blessings come from lowliness. A good example of this, a good illustration of this, maybe you remember in Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives an illustration. He gives a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector actually going up to the temple to pray. Do you guys remember? The tax collector is a good example of what it means to be poor in spirit. So you have these two men going up to pray, and you have the Pharisee who's like, man, I am so impressive. And he actually prays, it says, to himself, and he basically gives his resume about how awesome he is. And he's like, God, I thank you, like I'm not like this low-down, dirty, rotten scoundrel over here. And over here you have the tax collector. And he won't even lift up his eyes to the heavens. He's just like, oh, Lord. He's just convicted of his sin. He's just looking down. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. I have nothing. I can't even believe I'm here right now. But God, be merciful to me. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. That day when these two men finished praying, only one of their prayers were heard. And it was the tax collector. It was the man who is poor in spirit. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, let's make this personal. Would you describe yourself as pour in spirit today? Is that how you describe yourself? Are you experiencing the blessing of God? As you look at your life, as you evaluate it for yourself, are you experiencing the blessing of God? And as you answer that question, if you're like, I don't know, maybe not, maybe I don't think so, then could it be that you're missing out on God's blessing today because you're yet to humble yourself? Could it be? Is it possible? Is it possible that you're missing out on God's blessing today because you are still operating from a place of pride? Could it be? The Lord knows. I trust you know as well. Moving on, notice there, verse 4. Here's the next beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's verse 4. This is one of those verses where you read it and you're just like, what? You kind of scratch your head and you're like, what's going on here? To put it another way, it's almost like, happy are the unhappy. That's kind of what it says. But we know that God is much more concerned about our character than he is about our temporary conditions. I learned this week that there's actually a lot of different words that could have been translated mourn. There's actually a lot of words that could have been translated mourn. Here, Jesus uses the strongest one available. It means to really grieve. It means to really wail. It's like an ache in your soul. It's a broken heart. It's the kind of mourning that you experience at the loss of a loved one. It's the kind of mourning that he's talking about here. A good example of this is when, you guys remember when Peter finally recognized what he had done by denying Jesus 3 times? Do you guys remember that? We were talking with the men on Thursday. We have this men's equippers on Thursday, pretty much every Thursday except this one. It's at 5:45. All of you guys should be there. It's fantastic. It's a systematic doctrinal study whereby we are equipping one another for effective ministry. It is so good. And we were talking about Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times. Gentlemen, do you remember? And there was this junior high girl, essentially, that said to Peter, hey, Peter, I think you're like with Jesus, aren't you? And he's just like, no, I don't know. He was cowardly. That's basically what he was. He was cowardly. He denied Jesus several times. But where we see the mourning is when it finally came together for him. Because in Matthew 26, verse 75, it says that he wept bitterly. That's the kind of mourning that we're talking about here. This is the prodigal son, and he's kind of going his own way, and he's doing his own thing, and he's a long ways away from his heavenly father, and he's a long ways away from his earthly father, and then things finally come into place, and he's like, what am I doing? How did I get here? How did I get here? And there's that grief in his heart, that ache in his soul where repentance takes place. And he's just like, I gotta get back home. I gotta get back home. That place where he breaks is what we talk about here in verse 4. That's the kind of mourning that Jesus has in mind. I'm curious, as you look at your own sin, the areas in your life where you fall short, are you one to make excuses for them? Are you one of the people, I guess probably like all of us, myself included, where we're quick to make excuses? Well, I mean, this is how I was raised, and this is how my dad or my mom was, and this is kind of how we do things. Right? Do we make excuses for our sin? Do we try to justify our sin? Do we take ownership? Do we blame others when we fall short? We pointing fingers, it's your fault. It's your fault I did that. It's your fault I did that. Or do you pursue repentance and reconciliation? Are you the kind of person that justifies yourself when you fall short? Or do you humble yourself? Do you grieve over your sin? You know, each of us that are followers of Jesus Christ, we're in a process called progressive sanctification. And the gospel is so great because when we come to the foot of the cross, God makes a promise whereby he's going to make us more like his son, Jesus. And so there's this process of sanctification whereby we become more mature in our faith. And so we're not necessarily where we should be, but goodness, hopefully you can see progress in your life. Listen, Jesus says, fortunate are those who mourn, those who grieve over their sin, for they shall be comforted. Just one thing I want to mention here before we look at the next verse. The mourning over sin and the comfort that's promised is for those who are Christians. That's who it's for. For you to experience the divine comfort that's promised, it means that you must be a disciple. Jesus must be your Messiah. You must be a follower of Him. Jason, how do I do that? It's the process of simply recognizing that you're a sinner. Man, I believe it. I know that I'm not perfect. I fall short in a number of ways. I guess I can admit that. But it's not just admitting it. It's also believing that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that who would ever believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. It's believing in Jesus, right? It's believing in Him. He died on the cross for your sins. He conquered death for your salvation. It's repenting of our sins. Man, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to go this way now. That's how I'm going to live. Lord, help me. I want to go this way. I don't want to go that way anymore. I want to go this way. All right? Getting practical here for those of us who are already Christians. When is the last time you mourned for the prodigal daughter, son in your life? Or the wayward? When is the last time you mourned for the wayward in your life? When was the last time you actually sensed grief over that? Jesus is always a great example to follow. Do the things that break His heart break your heart as well? Does the spiritual condition of your unsaved family members, does it cause an ache in your soul? Does the spiritual condition of our neighbors, the kids down the street, our community, our nation, does it cause you to grieve? Does it cause you to mourn? It's the question. You know, as we survey the culture at large, there's a lot of reasons, right? There's a lot of reasons to be sad. This week, just being honest with you, the impeachment trial left me very sad, just grieved. Gretel and I listened to it yesterday. I was part sad, part mad. Pretty much overall disappointed in our political system, I think. I heard one liberal politician talk about the awful death toll, you know, on the Capitol riots. 5 people died. 5 people made in the image and likeness of God, and their life was cut short. That is terrible. It is awful. You know what else should cause us sadness and grief? Just yesterday, 3,000 or 4,000 unborn babies were aborted. Just yesterday. And the day before that, another 3,000 to 4,000 unborn babies were aborted. And the day before that, 3,000 to 4,000 unborn babies were aborted. And every day since 1973. And I know that breaks the heart of our Lord. Should sadden ours as well. Here it is. Do you want to have a blessed life? Want to have a blessed life? Then get ready to weep. Do you want to experience the comfort that only Christ can give? Then move towards mourning. Christians, followers of Jesus, we should be acquainted with mourning. That's what Jesus is saying. Doesn't matter if you're weeping over the affairs of our world, the 5 lives lost in the Capitol riots, or if you're crying over the condition of others or sorrowing in your own sin, remember this. There's a promise. Comfort is coming. Comfort is coming. And so mourn and weep and be sad and pray, for they will be comforted. That's a promise for Jesus. Blessings come from lowliness. That's what we're seeing here. Now notice there, verse 5. Here's another beatitude. Blessed are the gentle. Raise your hand if your translation says meek. Wow, a lot of meeks out there. All right. So, blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a pretty good inheritance, I'd say. So let's try to get to the bottom of meek or gentle. I think for a lot of us, this beatitude in particular is a little bit difficult to grasp. I think it's because we sort of equate gentleness or meekness with weakness. I'm looking at a thesaurus this week. Synonyms for meekness or gentleness, they're not very flattering. It's not too flattering. I don't know if I really like this beatitude very much. Truth is, if you were to go to work tomorrow and say, "Hey, Bruce, dude, you're so meek, man. You're so meek." Do you think he'd take it like a compliment? I don't think that he would. I don't think he would. Here's some synonyms from the thesaurus. Docile. Is that nice? That's nice. That makes me feel good. Mild. Blessed are the tame. The passive. Ouch. I think calling somebody meek in our day is sort of the equivalent of telling them they have slouchy shoulders. Or you have soft hands. Your stomach is squishy. That's kind of like what it means to be complimented with meekness. Nobody here has a squishy stomach, by the way. I'm not talking to anybody in particular. Don't worry. Don't worry. Everybody's shoulders are square. You're good. it's in God's word, right? Because this is one of the Beatitudes. Remember, this is disciples here. Are we on the side of the crowd? Are we on the side of the disciples? There's the line. Which one are we? We want to be on the line of the disciples, but we don't really get it. And so we need to understand it. What's Jesus talking about here? By definition, the gentle or the meek are those who do not assert themselves over others in order to further their own agenda and their own strength. So for example, the meek never say, "It's my way or the highway." The meek don't say that. The meek doesn't say, "Things didn't turn out the way I planned, and now I'm going to throw a tantrum about it." The gentle don't say that. The meek are those who do not assert themselves over others in order to further their own agenda and their own strength. Remember, blessings come from lowliness. And so the question is, according to Jesus' definition, are you meek? Are you gentle? You know, Jason, I don't know how I'm going to get my way at home if I don't throw my weight around a little bit. If I'm meek, I'm not going to get my own way. You know, at work, if I'm gentle, how am I going to climb the corporate ladder? The way that you climb it is by stepping on some throats along the way. But yet Jesus says, "Blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Before we move on, let me just say this. The Beatitudes are a package deal. They're like a package. They're a package. It's not a buffet. It's a package. And so it's not like you pick and choose. Oh, yeah, I want the prime rib. Woo, pulled pork. That's what I want. Give me some. It's not the filet mignon. No, leave off the asparagus. I'm not messing with that. Kale, arugula, spinach, forget about it. It's not what it is. It's a package deal. We don't pick and choose the Beatitudes that we like. The Beatitudes are not a buffet. Along with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the Beatitudes should and must be displayed in the Christian, in the disciple's life. And they're not just for the spiritual elite. They're for every believer. Now notice here, verse 6. Third point, final point. We're in our last few Beatitudes here. Blessings come from holiness. Blessings come from holiness. Notice there, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That's a metaphor there. We can all relate to it, at least to some degree, because all of us have a desire for food, drink, water, to satisfy the cravings that we have. I read this week, last Sunday was Super Bowl Sunday, and did you guys know that Super Bowl Sunday is the second most food consumption day of the year? You believe that? And so it's not Christmas, it's not Memorial Day, it's not Labor Day, it's not your birthday, right? After Thanksgiving, it's Super Bowl Sunday when it comes to consuming food. So check this out. Breakdown of what we all consumed last weekend. Speaking of squishy tummy, 9 million pounds of popcorn were consumed last Sunday. Can you believe that? A lot of popcorn. 9 million pounds of tortilla chips, 12 million pounds of potato chips, and the guacamole, 13 million pounds. Woo! Like I admit, I enjoy tortilla chips and guacamole. I guess a lot of us enjoy that combination. I got a hunch this week, antacids were probably purchased in bulk. Here's the thing about food, especially junk food, it creates a thirst. really makes us thirsty. Fortunately, we live in a time and a place where a lot of us don't know what it means to be really hungry and really thirsty. But that's not what Jesus is saying anyway. Notice here, what's he saying? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not for food and water, but for what? For righteousness. That's it. I think of Psalm 42. Do you guys remember? As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. My soul thirsts for the living God. That's what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You have the deer running, playing, whatever they do in the woods, and they get thirsty, and they're just looking for water, and they need the refreshment. They need the hydration. We are the deer, and we need the living waters that come from the Lord. Another good psalm is Psalm 63, verse 1. It says there, O God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. Psalm 143, verse 6, it reads, I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Does that describe you? That's the question. Is that you? You hungry? Are you thirsty for righteousness? The application is clear. Turn to the Lord, turn to Him, and then notice the promise. Blessed are those who hunger, thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Satisfied. If you need satisfaction today, then you must, as the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Next one, verse 7. Remembering here, blessings come from holiness. Next, beatitude, number five, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall see mercy. Okay? Mercy is similar to grace. I don't think I have to explain this too much. You probably get the gist of it. Grace gives you what you do not deserve. Mercy doesn't give you what you do deserve. It's a pretty good definition. The principal Hebrew word for mercy speaks of an emotional response to the needs of others. And that's really the important part. Mercy will move us towards action. That's the key. It's not just, oh man, I just feel so merciful today. No. It's mercy always leads towards action. So often Jesus would look out over the crowd, and it says on occasions that he would weep because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Oftentimes when Jesus was getting ready to preach, he'd look out over the crowd, but he'd be moved to action. And so he'd heal their diseases, their sicknesses. He'd feed them food. He'd meet their needs. That's what mercy does. It always moves towards action. And all of this is countercultural, isn't it? We live in a world where we're not encouraged to give mercy. Are you kidding me? It's eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's kind of the world that we live in. If you make a mistake and if things don't go the way that we think they should go, then you get canceled. That's the world in which we live. The world says, I'm keeping score. And if you do me wrong, then I'm coming after you. Right? Jesus goes against all of that. And he encourages his disciples to extend what? Extend what? Mercy. Mercy doesn't give you what you deserve. That's what it is. Mercy doesn't give you what you deserve. The key here this morning is that belief fuels our actions. That's what it is. It's not about how much information you have. Jason, you're teaching me some new stuff today. It's not about the information that you have. It's that information transforming your life. It's moving towards action. That's the key. Theology must always lead to practice. Correct doctrine must always lead to Christ-like behavior. Therefore, would we help us, Lord, be quick to extend mercy to those who need it. Moving on, verse 8. We have two more here. Sixth Beatitude, verse 8. I'll be done here shortly. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The term pure in heart describes a person that has a passion for purity and in their character, so that the way he or she is in private is the way he or she is in public. The pure in heart, then, are those who pursue purity of uprightness in every area of their life. And Jesus says, as a result, they shall see God. Jesus is teaching here that purity of heart is crucial. And so for this to happen, We need a new heart. We actually sang about it this morning. Our world tells us, we see it in the news, social media, that our main problem is COVID-19. Everybody knows that. Our main problem is COVID-19. Or maybe they say, our main problem here in this country, it's a race problem. Or our main problem here is not so much even, maybe it's a political problem. Or the main problem here, it's Russian collusion. Or the main problem is the melting of the polar ice caps. That's what they tell us. That's the main problem. But according to the Bible, the biggest problem, the main problem, according to God's word, is that we have a heart problem. We have a problem with sin. It says in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, that the heart is deceitful. Our heart is deceitful. My goodness, it leads us astray. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. You see, the best thing that we can do with our sin-diseased heart is to ask God for a new one. We need a new heart, and that's what happens at salvation. We find out in Acts chapter 15, verse 9, that our hearts are purified through faith. That's our problem. That's the main problem. That's our biggest problem. We need a new heart. When we have the new heart, and as we pursue the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we can be those of verse 8 that have the pure heart. And the promise is they shall see God. Last one, verse 9, blessings come from holiness. Last one, last beatitude for today. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. Peace, my goodness. The world wants peace, doesn't it? Peace comes from the Hebrew word shalom. It's like total well-being, both personally and corporately. Peace is the one thing the world wishes it could have, but it will never enjoy fully. Our world knows conflict, but not shalom. This goes all the way back to the book of beginnings. In Genesis, conflict there right away. The lack of peace is nothing new. We can trace it all the way back to Genesis. My goodness, it's there. It's everywhere, lack of peace. So in the midst of this continuous conflict and strife, Jesus spoke some words of hope. Blessed are peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Here's the thing about peace. It's hard to be at peace, isn't it, with those that are difficult to get along with? You guys notice that? You guys have any difficult to get along with people in your life? We all do, I trust. What Jesus is saying is we are to pursue God's peace with those who are delightful friends and those who are antagonistic. Maybe there are foes. Jason, I think this is impossible. Isn't this impossible? It's not impossible. God has made peace possible through the cross of Jesus Christ. Because of that, we have His Holy Spirit residing in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. What's the next one? Peace. That's it. And so that means that we can be both peace pursuers and peacemakers. Does that describe you today? You peacemaker? You peacekeeper? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. You quick to make peace? Or the other kind of person that loves to run around with a stick of dynamite in your hand looking to create some problems? No. Help us, Lord, not be like that. Would we be the peacemaker? You see, as people who are reconciled to God by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are called to respond to conflict in a way that is remarkably different from the way the world deals with conflict. And so it's true. Here at the Grove, we don't shy away from conflict. Conflict is actually a good thing because it provides us an opportunity to glorify God and to serve people and to grow to be like Christ. And therefore, would we be peacemakers? Could that be said of our church? Could that be said of us? And as we do that, the promise is that we will have an inheritance from God. And so with that said, why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there. Today, the Beatitudes provided for us a standard for living. This is for Christians. This is our standard. Now, having examined the standard this morning, I bet if you're honest, you're starting to realize, oh goodness, I don't always measure up. Hopefully that's your response. this week as I've been preparing. I'm just like, yep, I'm falling short there. Yep, falling short there too. We all fall short, don't we? See, the thing about the Beatitudes is they are intensely spiritual, which means we need Jesus to change us and to sanctify us so that we can live up to the standard that God has for us. And so the response for all of us here this morning, whether you are not a Christian or you are a Christian, it's the gospel. We need the gospel. We need the gospel to save us. We need the gospel to sanctify us. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us. And we need Jesus' help to glorify Him. And as we are changed and as we are sanctified, we will live for God. And the hope and the promise is that we will be happy and we will be blessed and that our lives will be happy and that our lives will be blessed in the way that Jesus has laid out for us today. And so next week, we're going to be picking up in verse 10. Make sure you're here for that. Bring a friend, all right? Next week, it's the next beatitude, and it's a big one, all right? And so why don't we stand together? I'd love to pray for us. I want to thank the Lord for our time. Pray that you've been encouraged today. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. It is truth. It's crystal clear. I pray that we could be like those who look into your word this morning. And when we leave the mirror of your word, that we could arrange some things, that we could get some things sorted out, and that we could leave changed people. Lord, our prayer is that we would not be deceived by looking into the mirror of your word and then just kind of walking out the same way. That's not how we want this to end. And so our prayer is that we could repent where we need to repent, that we could ask for forgiveness where we need to ask for forgiveness, where we can ask for help where we need help, where we can ask for change where change needs to take place. And so, Lord, we thank you. We worship you. We celebrate you. Jesus, we lift your name on high. In your name we pray. Amen.